I'm going to read the reading today. It's actually very short, Matthew 13. This is what Fred will be preaching on later. But as I understand it, much of the sermon will be giving examples of this principle at work that Jesus talks about. Matthew 13, page 987. And it's just verses 31, 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray together. Yeah, Father God, I just pray that you'll take these words of mine and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I start, I'd like you all to take a what will be for us tonight, a mustard seed. It's actually a sunflower seed, but if you could take one and pass them along, one down either side, that'd be great. And as you sort of hold your mustard seed, please just think how small it is. Just feel its smallness, feel its vulnerability. Just feel how dry it is, how dead it is. And think about that as we spend the next 10 or 15 minutes looking at this passage and thinking about what it means. And I'd also like you to have in mind not just the smallness of the mustard seed, but also the potential. It will be a sunflower if you put it in the ground and there's sunshine and you water it and everything's okay. It will grow into a sunflower. So just think about the contrast between, you know, sunflower seed and big, bright, yellow sunflower. That would be very helpful as well if that's ticking along tonight in the background. I just want to say thank you. It's really great to be here again. I won't do a long introduction, but just to say very much that I feel at home here. This is one of my spiritual homes, and we've had a lovely weekend at the service this morning and meeting some of you over lunch. That was a real privilege, and we had some really good time together. So thank you for having us back. I'll just read the passage again because it's so short you might have forgotten it. From Matthew 13, 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches." I want to start by asking a question. Who are your mustard seed people? Who are those people that you would like to see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, pretty much the same thing, grow bigger and stronger in? We'll look and see what kingdom of heaven means in a minute, but who are those people, in other words, would you like to see their faith grow stronger, them come into a closer relationship with God, them go deeper with God, them grow in obedience to God? Who are those people? Just have a little think about that. Who are those people that you really love and God has put them on your heart and you would love to see them grow closer to him? It might be yourself. It might be you say, "I want to grow close to God. I want his kingdom to grow in me." It might be your spouse or your child or an elderly relative. Who is it? Who is that for you, that those special people that you've been praying for? You might have been praying for them for many, many years, and you think, "My goodness, they're still a mustard seed. I haven't seen much change." They might be a little shoot, or they might actually be growing really well in God. So just have a think about who those people are, because I think this passage tonight has, even though it's short, it has a lot of encouragement if you've been praying for somebody like that. If you want to see God's kingdom grow and you don't really see much, then be encouraged by this passage tonight. Okay. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? I was a bit discouraged when I was thinking about this because it's quite complicated, but on the other hand, it's quite simple. The kingdom of heaven, I think, from the little bit of reading that I've done, in simple terms, it's not so much about a place, but it's about a relationship. It's not so much about a place. When we hear the word kingdom, we think it must be a place with a castle in it and knights and things like that, you know. It's not so much a place, but it's a relationship. And it's a relationship between people and God, a close relationship between people and God. People used to say that England was a Christian nation. I don't think anybody says that anymore. I think the term now is post-Christian for England. But there was a time when people might have said England was a Christian nation. Therefore, that begs the question, is England part of the kingdom of God as such? And I don't think so. I don't think we're talking just geographical areas or people groups like that. I think this definition is much more about a relationship with God. It's much more about how people relate to God. One definition that I heard was, the kingdom of God of heaven embraces all created intelligence, both in heaven and on earth, that are willingly subject to the Lord God and are in fellowship with him. Willingly subject to God and in fellowship with him. I think that's a good definition. It's hard to think of an illustration, but one of the nearest that I could get was to think of the Narnia stories by C.S. Lewis. Is most people familiar with the Narnia stories? And you might have seen the film even as well. In that film, if you remember, there are two sort of kingdoms. There's the realm where Aslan, the lion or the god figure, is actually ruling supreme. And there are good relationships. You've got the three or four children. Do you remember Peter, Susan, and Lucy? They are princes in that kingdom. Aslan is the king, but Lucy, Peter, and Susan, they were princes and princesses within that kingdom. I thought that was quite a good picture of what the rule or the kingdom of God is like. There's no doubt about who's on the throne. There's no doubt about who's in charge. It's God. It was Aslan, the lion. He was in charge. But the princes and the princesses, they had a close relationship with the king. They themselves were in his family, if you like. They were related to him. They had responsibility. They were in a relationship with him, and they willingly submitted to his authority. So if we could keep that in mind, that's a little bit of a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. It's where God, through Christ, is ruling somebody's heart. It's where somebody has submitted their life to Christ, and they are therefore in close fellowship with God. That's a little picture. And what we'll be hearing about later on is we'll be telling some stories, Regina and I, of how God is growing his kingdom in a country called Tajikistan in Central Asia, where we live and work. We'll be giving some illustrations about how God is growing mustard seed people in that country. But before we do that, I just wanted to look at the passage again and put it in a little bit of context. We've got Jesus sitting in a boat. He might have been standing, but I think he was sitting in a boat. And he was preaching to the people who were gathered on the seashore. He was there. He had to move off from the seashore because there were so many people pressing towards him. He had to get a bit of distance. And he was telling them what the kingdom of God is like, giving them all sorts of illustrations. This parable is not the only illustration. There are other ones. So you can imagine him 2,000 years ago. He's sitting in a fisherman's boat and he's telling them this story about how a small mustard seed grows into a big tree. So what is he trying to explain? What is he trying to communicate? I think he's trying to communicate two things. Do not be fooled by outward appearances. Do not be fooled by outward appearances. And what were the outward appearances at the time? I think there's two aspects to that. You've got a very weak-looking group of people, the early disciples. the outcasts of society, and you have what sounds like a very weak message, which is that this kingdom is rooted and based on the message of the cross, which is not a powerful message if you want to go about building a big kingdom on outward appearances. Let's look at the weak people who are involved, the means of this kingdom growing as the disciples. What do we have? We had fishermen, we had tax collector, we had people who were pretty much on the edge of society. They were the outcasts. They were often the alter norma. They were way out there. They were not the people you would choose to build a big kingdom. And there was a small group of these people gathered around Jesus. And I think Jesus is saying, do not be fooled by outward appearances. You look at these people and you think, what are they going to do? You know, the Romans will soon put them in their place. No, God can take this weak group of people and he can build, out of the 12 disciples, he can build a huge worldwide church, which he has done and he is doing. But if you look just at the outward appearance, minus the Holy Spirit, you think, no way, this is never going to happen. So that's, you've got the weakness of the people who are meant to build the kingdom, and then you've got the apparent weakness of the message itself, the message of the cross. There were lots of people expecting Roman rule to be overthrown, Jesus to set up some sort of kingdom in defiance of Rome. And then he comes along and he preaches a message of loving your enemy, serving your neighbor, turning the world's values upside down. If somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. I mean, this is foolishness. This is weakness, the gospel. And then ultimately, which most people didn't know then, that Christ himself would die on a cross in a very humiliating way. It's not the sort of message that you would choose to build a big kingdom on. So from outward appearances, the message itself was very weak. So you have weak messengers and you have a weak message. But there's one thing missing. The Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you can, and God can, do amazing things. God can build this kingdom. So I think the message that Jesus was trying to communicate in that context at that time was, don't be fooled by outward appearances. Don't be fooled by this small group of people. Don't be fooled by this message which seems so foreign to your ears, because it will prove powerful. It will prove powerful because of God's influence, because of the Holy Spirit. So if that's what Jesus might have been trying to communicate to the disciples, to the people listening to him 2,000 years ago, what do you think he's trying to communicate? What is he trying to say to us tonight here in Leipzig? What do you think he's trying to say to you through this passage? Is he trying to also say, don't be fooled by outward appearances? The church here in Leipzig is very small. The church in Tajikistan is very small. Don't be fooled by outward appearances. We may feel weak. We may feel inadequate. We may at times even feel ashamed of the gospel message. But God, by his Spirit, can transform this situation beyond all recognition. God, by his Spirit, can take the mustard seed and grow a big, big mustard tree. God can transform hopeless situations. He can take hopeless situations and by his Spirit he can bring hope and positive change. God can take your mustard seed people that we were talking about at the beginning and he can change them. He can bring positive, lasting transformation in those lives. I know it's hard to believe, but he can do that. We'll be telling some stories later of how he has done that in friends of ours in Tajikistan. But let's be honest. Let's be honest as well. This begs the question, why, you know, I've been praying for somebody for 20 years and I haven't seen a lot of change in their lives. Why? Why does God work so slowly in our eyes? It's a fair question. Why doesn't he grow the mustard seed quicker? Why doesn't he do that? And I think we need to look at that question and be honest about it. I think some of the answers are given in the previous
parable of the sower. You remember where the farmer goes out to sow and he scatters seed and it falls on different types of ground. I think we need to remember that part of the reason the seed doesn't grow or the kingdom doesn't grow quickly is because of the way people respond to it. Some seed falls on dry ground and it really doesn't take root properly. Some seed goes in a little way and looks good to start with, but then it doesn't put down deep roots and it doesn't last. Other seed gets pecked up by the birds. Other seed gets twisted and suffocated by the weeds that grow up around it, the cares and troubles of this world. One reason why the kingdom cannot grow is because people don't respond to it for lots of different reasons. That's just one reason why the kingdom doesn't grow fast. I think another reason why the kingdom doesn't grow fast is because God's timing is different to ours. God has a lot more time than we do, generally. For him, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, it says in 2 Peter 3. God's timing is just different to ours. For whatever reason, for his reason, he does things often more slowly than we would like. I think that's quite clear as well. Always trying to hurry God along, and he's saying he has his reasons. He has his reasons for doing things at a certain pace. Sometimes one of those reasons might be that to test our faith. He might want us to trust him more before he answers our prayer. And part of that is giving us more time to pray and to trust him. He might be wanting to grow us through going more slowly. You might want him to be growing the mustard seed in our lives by saying, hold on a minute, we need to sort some other things out first. There are all sorts of reasons why God might want to grow his mustard seed more slowly. But I think one thing that we can remember is that God will grow that mustard seed. He will grow the mustard seed into a big bush. He says so here. You know, he is faithful to his word. He will do it. I think another of the things we need to face is, we need to be aware of, is the message that we get from the world around us. And the message that we get from the world around us is pretty much, if you open the newspaper or you go on the internet or you listen to the world news, pretty much hopelessness. The news, the world around us, bombards us with the message that change is not possible. People are always going to be the way they are. The situation is going to be the way it is, and generally things don't change much. Whether it's on the world scale of bombs in Baghdad, this ongoing war in Afghanistan, whether it's certainly in the UK, there's the big news is child abuse, and really you feel like the world is falling apart if you read the news, and that there's not much hope of change. I think we need to be aware of that we are exposed continually to the message that transformation is not possible. Change is not possible. You know, we're presented with the raw, bare facts of horror and bad news most of every day. And if we listen to that, and if we let that seep into our inner being, then we can grow in hopelessness and despair as well. So I think we need to be aware that the message of the gospel is completely counter to the message of the world, what we hear around us every day. Just good to be aware of that. We might hear it in the office. We might hear it from family members, you know, who say things like, oh, he's always been like that. There's no point. I wouldn't bother with him. He'll never change. Or, you know, she's always reacted in that particular way. There's no, you know, she's never going to change. Come on. You know her. We hear these messages a lot in our lives. They might be on the news. They might be from people we trust. Just generally sort of filling us up with hopelessness. So we need to be aware, I think, that this message that we read about tonight in the Bible is very anti what the world wants us to hear. And we need to be aware of that, I think, if we want to stand strong in faith. To summarize, before we tell our stories about mustard seed people in Tajikistan, we might not know God's timing. We might not know God's timing. We don't know God's timing. God is God. He's in control. We know from his character that he is a good God, but we don't know at what speed he will answer our prayers. That's
That's his choice. We don't know how quickly the mustard seed will grow into a mustard bush. But we do know that it will. We do know that God will grow his kingdom. God will grow his kingdom. He will do it, but he'll do it in his own time. The first story I'd like to tell is of, I don't know, how many of you were here this morning?
Is this your presentation? No, sorry.
How many were here this morning? I apologize to you. Okay, this is a repeat. The first story is a repeat from this morning. The others won't be, I assure you. I want to tell you about Gulisor. Gulisor is a colleague of mine. She works on the same project. She's a Tajik lady of 28 years old, and she's a midwife and a believer in Christ. And her name means beautiful flower. Gul means flower, and Sur means beautiful. So Gulisor means beautiful flower. 13 years ago, she was living in her home village in the mountains near Panjikent in sort of central Tajikistan. And her father became ill. And there was no one to go into the fields to work and earn money for the family. So her father said, Gulisor, you have to go into the fields and work. So she did. She was a dutiful daughter, and away she went into the fields. But the other people in the fields working were all men, and they gave her a very hard time. They would tease her. They would play pranks. They would just make her life difficult. So much so that poor Gulisor didn't want to go to the fields anymore to work. And she said to her mum, oh, please don't send me to the fields. I don't want to go. But her mum said, look, we need bread to live on. You have to go to the fields to work. So poor Gulisor got more and more depressed. And she got so depressed that she contemplated committing suicide. And three times she actually tried to commit suicide by jumping off a bridge into a fast-flowing river. But each time she felt this force stopping her doing it at the last moment. She felt this force like preventing her from throwing her life away into the river. So after the third time of doing it, she went back home to her village, and she met her best friend on the street in the village. And her best friend, Zarina, said to her, Gulisor, I've known you for 20 years or so, but I've never told you how much I respect you, how much I love you. That's what her best friend said to her on the way home from trying to commit suicide. And she thought, wow, okay, where did that come from? Why did you tell me that all of a sudden? You know, we've known each other a long time. Why did you suddenly tell me that? And her friend said to her, well, basically her friend had become a Christian, and she went on to explain to Gulisor of the love that she had in her heart, the fact that God loved her, and she wanted to share that with Gulisor. And then she went on to explain what the Christian faith was all about. So Gulisor thought, whoa, this was all quite a lot. You know, this was not what she was expecting. So she went home and she prayed to God to help her to understand what her friend had said to her. Although she'd heard about her friend becoming a Christian, it was all so new to her. She didn't really feel able to go any further with it. It was all too much and too foreign. So a few days later, she was listening to the radio in Tajik radio, and there was a broadcast it was a Christian broadcast, and there are not many of these in Tajikistan, so it's a miracle that she actually heard the broadcast. And the broadcast was basically explaining the gospel in simple terms and how one could become a Christian. And once she'd heard the radio broadcast, then she understood what it meant to be a Christian, and she gave her life to Christ. So it's a combination for Gulisor of hearing from her friend and hearing the radio broadcast, and she then gave her life to Christ. And since then, she's been working with organizations like ours, working in remote villages in Central Asia as a midwife, helping young women through the pregnancy cycle, through the birth of their children, through postnatal support, really working with young women as they have children. In remote villages, and it's often through these times that she has the opportunity to share not just about the miracle of life, but about the miracle of eternal life in Christ. I think when a mother's having a baby, you tend to think of you tend to think of the origins and the sources of man, and you ask deeper questions. And Gulisor uses these opportunities to pray for women and to share her newfound faith in Christ. Yeah. So that was the story of Gulisor. Now Regina's going to come up and tell you a story of a lady called Gulnora. We're going to tell you a few stories now to illustrate the mustard seed growing.
I work part-time in our project with disabled children, and last year in February we had a series of interviews because we needed more local staff. One day we interviewed a lady. She was about 40 years old, and she's a teacher, and she lives just outside our city. And when we asked her, "So why do you want to work with us? Why do you want to work with disabled children?" She told her story, and she said, "Last year I came to see your work here. I came to join some training here, and when I was coming here and saw you and saw your work, I saw that there was a fire burning. I really want to work here. And even if I have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do all my housework before I have to leave to come to work, I want to work here. Please pray that my husband would allow me to work with you." So when she said that, our local project manager, who's a Christian too, and I, we looked at each other, and she could share with Gulnora and say, "Yes, there is a fire burning here. We have God's love in our hearts, and that's what we want to share here as well with the children." So we employed her. She's a very, very good person to work with, and she's very good with the children. And what I learned from this story is just really that I have not planted a seed in her heart. It was the first time that I met her. Our local Christian staff hadn't planted a seed there, but God's Spirit has planted a seed in her heart before we even shared anything with her. And we just pray that we can somehow water that seed and that it will grow in her life.
I want to tell you the story of a guy called Ed, who was a teammate of ours 4 years ago in Khojand in Tajikistan. He was approached by the Baptist church there, and the Baptist church wanted to start computer teaching and English teaching in the maximum security prison in the city where we live, in Khojand. They had a vision for that, and they wanted to work with our organization to organize it and to organize the training. At the same time, of course, they also wanted to look for opportunities to share the gospel in this prison. Over the course of 2 years, they had computer lessons and English lessons. They taught the inmates of the prison and also the staff of the prison. And slowly, people did come to faith. Men, criminal ex-convicts, did come to faith in Christ. So within this prison, over the course of 2 years, about 15 to 20 men gave their lives to Christ through meeting these Baptists who were giving computer lessons and English lessons. Then, one day, the director of the prison telephones Ed and says, "Look, we need to talk." So Ed gets the call to go up to meet the prison director in his office, and he thought, "Oh no, what's going to happen now? I'm in real trouble now." And the prison director was very friendly to him. He said, "Come in, sit down, have some cake, have some tea." And he leant across to Ed, and he said, "I've noticed this change in the prisoners that have become Christians. They take more responsibility. I make them into cell block leaders. Actually, generally, on the whole, I'm very pleased with them. And you know what? I would be very happy if you could get more prisoners to become Christians in my prison." So there's this Muslim guy in a Muslim country in a maximum security prison just asking Ed to carry on and do more of what he's been doing. Just amazing. I mean, it pretty much blew him away. And I think what it taught me was that God can open any door. God can open any door. God can transform any situation. He can even open a prison door.
It was about a little bit more than a year ago, in October, November 2008, that I was quite disappointed and down, because we had been working in Uzbekistan before, and we went to Tajikistan after we couldn't go back to Uzbekistan, hoping we would work with Uzbeks in Tajikistan. But after months of looking for a place, for a house to live in a more Uzbek part of our city, we just had to acknowledge that the door was somehow closed. There was just nothing. We could not find anything to live in that more Uzbek part. And for me personally, that was really very, very difficult and hard. And I had to let go my hope and vision to work with Uzbeks in Tajikistan. That around the same time, we moved to our house, which is a lovely house and with a great neighborhood, and we settled in. And when we moved in, I remember I prayed, God, if you please just would give me two or three Uzbeks around me somehow. Over time, I think I forgot about that prayer until about June this last year. It was one day when I came back from work that a neighbor lady who I'd never spoken before with, she waved and said, come, sit down. I was always thinking, oh, another one who probably wants to send her daughter or son to America or to Germany. So I was kind of a bit reluctant, but I sat down. And very shortly after, we were in a good conversation, and she had a question on her mind. She said, oh, I've been watching you over the last months. Your husband, he's very friendly. Every morning when he goes to work, he greets me. And today I've been bold enough to talk to you. And she had actually a question on her heart, which was a quite a personal medical question. And I promised I would do some research and go back to her and talk to her, which I did. But not much happened after that. Until about another month later, one evening we went out on the road. We were invited to a birthday in our neighborhood. So we were ready to go to that birthday, and this neighbor again, she approached us and said, oh, hello, come in. You really need to come in and be my guest. It's my birthday. So we said, oh, we are all on our way to another birthday. But she said, oh, you really need to come in today. So what did we do? We sat down with her. And after a very short period and her introducing us to her relatives, we found out that she's actually Uzbek. So here she is, just opposite our house, an Uzbek lady who's a widow. He's quite lonely a lot of the time. And she's got 10 brothers who all live somewhere around there as well. So at that time, I really remembered my prayer. And I was really put to shame, and I could only thank God that the little kind of prayer I prayed, that he'd answered in that way. And I had a chance to go back to her during Ramadan and have a meal with her and bring some cake. And I believe that is a very, very wide open door here. She's very open. She's very lonely. And there is a seat that's not maybe even a seat yet, but something where I just really believe and trust if there's some watering, it could grow into something.
So you've heard some stories of people that we know in Tajikistan where God has taken the mustard seed, or he's just about to plant a mustard seed in the case of the last one. And mustard seeds grow at different levels. And Gulisor and the story of the prison, God is definitely doing something there. We pray in Shahadat's life that God will do something amazing in her life too. Pray for Gulnora, the lady at the kindergarten where Regina works, that seed of where she saw the fire, that seed will grow in her life. Just generally, Tajikistan is a country of 7 million people, and there are something like 5,000 Christians in a country of 7 million. So seen as a whole, the church of Tajikistan is just a mustard seed at the moment. It's not growing very much. I'd really like to challenge us all to continue praying for our mustard seed people, to continue praying for the people that we've talked about tonight. And if you'd like to find out more about them, then come and talk to us afterwards. If you want to pray more for Tajikistan, for God's kingdom there. Let's keep praying for the people that we know, our mustard seed people, our work colleagues, our family, our friends. We really want to see God's kingdom grow in people's lives. We want to see this, the rule of God grow in Leipzig, in Horjand, elsewhere. I'd really want to encourage us from this passage just to believe that God can do it by his Spirit. Let's look beyond outward appearances. Let's not live by sight, but by faith. Let's look beyond the outward appearances to trust God that he can grow his mustard seed. That's where we'd like to leave it tonight. So let's just pray. Father God, I pray that you will take these mustard seeds, that you will take the people that we have on our heart. I pray that you will grow your kingdom in their lives, that this relationship will grow stronger between them and you, between us and you. Take us. Start with us, Jesus, and grow us closer to you, I pray. Grow us more to be like Christ. I pray, Lord, that where there's discouragement or where there's a sense of hopelessness or directionlessness, Lord, I pray that you will come and be very present and give clarity and direction. Lord, I pray that you will come and grow your mustard seeds. In Jesus' name, amen.